Good morning, everyone. How are y'all doing this morning? All good. Praise God. This has been an interesting work for me. God's Word's definitely been challenging me this week. And so as we start this morning, why don't we come in prayer to God and ask for His help as we receive His Word. God, we thank You that You loved us enough to save us and that we can say Hosanna. And as we are looking towards Easter, we pray that You would help prepare our hearts and that You would use Your Word this morning in all of our lives, that You would touch us, help us to be open to what You have to say, help us to receive it, help us to put aside our agendas and be ready to receive Your agenda for us this morning, God. And we ask that You would just glorify Yourself in what happens here and that it would help us to take next steps with You and be a light and life to those around us throughout this coming week. We continue to grieve, God, over the recent shootings that have happened in our nation. We also grieve over with the Alexander family over the loss of Randy's dad. And we ask that You would just touch and comfort hearts who've been affected by these tragedies and that You would come quickly, Lord Jesus, and solve the things that we can't solve. And we ask that You would glorify Yourself now in this time and help me to share Your Word in ways that are honoring to You. And it's in Your mighty name that we pray all these things, Jesus. Amen. All right, so back in my 20s, I injured my back. And it turned out I herniated a disc, which at first was really painful. And it really just 24/7, anytime I would move at all, very painful. And each morning was a particular struggle, just trying to get out of the bed. We have a memory foam bed, and so I would sink into the bed at night, and then it would be a pain-filled struggle to get out of it in the morning. I was like a beached whale coming out. It would have been funny if it wasn't just so painful. And after a couple of weeks of struggling with my back 24/7, there was a morning that during my awkward attempt to get out of bed, I fell to the floor. And as I was on the floor, I was struggling to get up, and it was very painful. And after about 20 minutes of struggle, I cried out to God. I asked Him to help me just to get up off of the floor, and I asked Him to take the pain away as well. And my prayer was not immediately answered in the way that I wanted. As I continued my struggle to get up, pain-filled, eventually, as I was in the midst of this struggle, I became angry at God. I was just so frustrated, and eventually I managed to get to my feet there, but the sharp pain was still present any time I moved, and I remained angry at God that entire day. My pain and struggle there had surfaced an agenda in my heart that I was happy to follow God if things were going at least decently, but not so much happy about it if I was going to be dealing with pain, keep experiencing this. I had an agenda that in my 20s, God shouldn't allow me to experience all day long debilitating pain for an extended period, not knowing when it would end. And as you can imagine, things were not going to go well for me, for those around me, or for my relationship with God, as long as I had this demand that God must cooperate with my agenda for Him. Well, that was my agenda for God back then. But perhaps we've got some agendas for God today as well. Maybe there's something that you feel like God better cooperate with in your life. Perhaps it's related to your health and safety, or getting married one day, or your career and finances, something that we feel God just must provide us in this life. This morning, we're going to be looking at a man who had an agenda for God. That's Judas Iscariot. And we're going to seek to learn from his tragic mistakes. And so if you've got a Bible or Bible app, I invite you to open to the Gospel of John, chapter 12. John, chapter 12. And if you don't have a Bible with you, no worries. We will have the verses on the screen. And if you're new to reading the Bible, the big numbers are chapter numbers, and the little numbers are verse numbers. And as you're opening there, I'll share a little about Judas. He lived about 2,000 years ago. And along with the whole Jewish nation at the time, he endured hard times as the Romans occupied them. And as we see Jesus call Judas, we know little about him before that point. He's called Judas Iscariot, and the Iscariot part perhaps refers to Judas being from the town of Kerioth, which is south of Jerusalem. And we also know that Judas shared his first name with Judas Maccabeus, who was a man who had freed the Jewish people from foreign oppressors about 150 years earlier. And so once called by Jesus, perhaps Judas wondered if he was going to, like Judas Maccabeus, be part of helping overthrow foreign rule too. And Luke's gospel tells us that when Jesus called Judas, then he spent the whole night before seeking God in prayer about his 12 main disciples. And as Judas then lived with Jesus and the other 11 disciples for the next couple of years, the 11 perceived Judas to be just like them. There's no difference there. You know, Judas, like the rest, he was learning from Jesus. Like the rest, he was sent out to evangelize and to cast out demons and to heal. And Judas was also even trusted as the treasurer for the whole group. He was the one who kept their money bag. And so there's never any sense in the Gospels of the 11 suspecting Judas, even with Jesus occasionally warning them that there was a traitor in their midst. But eventually, it becomes clear that Judas had an agenda for Jesus that stayed hidden from the other 11 until Judas betrayed. Broadly speaking, it appears that Judas's agenda is that he expected Jesus to overthrow their Roman oppressors and then set up Jesus in a position of power and wealth in his new kingdom, that Jesus had to do this. And as long as Judas thought his agenda for Jesus would be fulfilled, Judas followed. But around the last week of Jesus' life, Judas doubted whether Jesus would fulfill his agenda. And we're going to see this starting in verse 1 of John chapter 12. It says, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. So Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, they're a brother and two sisters who are in close relationship with Jesus. They love Jesus. They want to honor him. And back then, for those three as well as everyone, they couldn't just turn a handle and take a shower whenever they wanted. They didn't have air conditioning or deodorant, and it was a hot climate. So you can imagine just how stinky everyone was most of the time. Just all sorts of nasty BO. And so here at this dinner, Mary, she gets out the perfume. And Mary's pint of pure nard was very likely her most valuable possession by far. It was like her life savings, that it was what she could count on to, if they hit hard times, to make sure that she didn't starve. And when you had an honored guest like Jesus, you'd get out this super valuable perfume and you'd give them a drop or two, a tiny bit, to honor as well as to help with the whole smell situation that they were dealing with. But we see here in the middle of verse 3 that Mary didn't just put on a tiny bit of perfume. It says she poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Now, Mary had heard Jesus teach about his coming death. And unlike the male disciples, Mary seems to already understand that Jesus is about to give up his life for Mary. And so in response to Jesus' just amazing love, Mary gives radically in worship to him. Mary takes her most valuable possession, and she pours it all out in appreciation for how Jesus is about to pour out his precious blood for Mary. And as Mary does this, who just can't stand to see Mary giving her best to Jesus with no hidden agenda behind it? Verse 4. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected, "Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? it was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. So, who doesn't want to see, while himself greedily focused on gain, that this is a season for Jesus and his followers to be ready to give their best up? Judas. And Judas hides his objection and his agenda here in spiritual language, acting like his concern is good stewardship and helping the poor. But in reality, that wasn't the case. And some today justify not being part of church by saying things like, well, I'd go to church and give if the church wasn't so hypocritical or if they gave more to the poor. In Judas's case, the reality is that he had a visceral response to Mary giving generously to Jesus with no hidden agenda. Mary stands in stark contrast to Judas's agenda that includes personal greed, as Judas is displeased to be unable to steal some of the proceeds like he could have if the perfume had been sold. Judas has been serving his own agenda all along the way, as verse 6 says, repeatedly stealing from the money bag that was the money meant to help the poor and help all kinds of people to know Jesus. And having established this selfish pattern in his life, and now seeming to lose hope that Jesus would fulfill his agenda, Judas is ready to sell Jesus out. Matthew's gospel makes this connection between the anointing and Judas's betrayal clear. In Matthew chapter 26, the very next verse after the anointing of Jesus with perfume is Judas going to the chief priests and asking, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him over to you?" One of my seminary professors said he was once preaching on Judas selling out Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And that afterwards, a man in his congregation came up and said, "The difference between Judas and me is at least Judas got paid." Like Judas and that honest man, we can all face the temptation to forsake Jesus when it costs too much or when Jesus isn't meeting enough of our agenda for him. At the core of this dynamic is the question, is my relationship with Jesus really about me following Jesus so that Jesus serves my agenda? Or is it about me just following Jesus, serving him? In this case, despite what Judas is up to, Jesus still keeps pursuing Judas in love. We see this in chapter 13 of John. There, Jesus tries to soften Judas's hearts by washing Judas's feet. As you guys know, from what we talked about earlier, the reality of how dirty the culture was, you've got no running water, people walking around with sandals on, poop in the streets, all those sorts of things, no trash truck. So everybody's feet would get really stinky. And as they did, you can imagine how it might have smelled and how dirty and disgusting people's feet might have gotten. And so washing people's feet was something that only a lowly servant would do. And yet Jesus, in love, Lord Jesus, serves Judas by washing his just stanky feet, even with Judas about to hand Jesus over to the authorities. Jesus here, he's trying to soften Judas's heart, but Judas still keeps his evil agenda hidden away. And so Jesus tries to reach Judas in another manner in verse 21 of John 13. It says, "After he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, 'Very truly I tell you, one of you is going to betray me.' His disciples stared at one another, at a loss to know which of them he meant." In these verses here, Jesus subtly calls Judas out. He's without making it obvious to the other disciples who he's talking about. And so Jesus lets Judas know that he knows what Judas is up to here. And as he lets him know these things in this quiet sort of way, he's seeking to convict and warn Judas and invite Judas to bring his hidden agenda out in the light and receive Jesus' help with it. In Matthew and Mark's Gospels, Jesus warns Judas that if he goes through with his betrayal, it would be better if Judas had never been born. And so the stakes are high, unimaginably high for Judas here, and yet he still keeps his struggle and agenda hidden. We see this continuing in verse 23. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and said, "Ask him which one he means." And leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, "Lord, who is it?" And Jesus answered, "It is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish." Then, dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Notice here at the supper that Judas is seated near Jesus, in a place of honor at the table, close enough to receive the bread from Jesus. But even as Jesus continues to honor Judas, Judas decides about Jesus, "You know, no matter how much you love me and serve me, Jesus, no matter how much you impact others through me, Jesus, no matter how much you offer to bless me spiritually, Jesus, if you won't cooperate with my agenda, Jesus, if you won't overthrow the Romans and give me a place of political and financial power, then we're done, Jesus. I am selling you out." And having opened his heart to this kind of evil, Satan enters into Judas in verse 27. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. So Jesus told him, "What you are about to do, do quickly." But no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him. Since Judas had charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the festival or to give something to the poor. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. Satan's influence on Judas may not have been demonic possession as we see in other places in Scripture, since the other disciples seem oblivious to Judas being the traitor influenced by Satan. But dark things are going on inside Judas, and it's also now dark outside in verse 30. And after concluding the meal, Jesus takes the remaining 11 disciples out to the Garden of Gethsemane. And there he takes Peter, James, and John a little further and asks them to pray. And we're going to see more about this in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26. And so if you've got a Bible, I invite you to open to Matthew 26. There in Matthew 26, we've got Jesus taking Peter, James, and John in the spot in the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. And as Jesus is just agonizing in prayer over his coming death, and crucifixion sort of death, the other three disciples fall asleep, unable to stay awake and pray with Jesus. And as Jesus hears the approaching mob, he wakes up Peter, James, and John as Judas arrives. And we see this in Matthew chapter 26, starting in verse 45. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is come, and the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." While he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. With him was a large crowd armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with him: "The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him." And going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. And Jesus replied, "Do what you came for, friend." Then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. And so Judas comes with this big armed mob and ironically greets Jesus as his rabbi, which means master. And then Judas cruelly betrays Jesus with a kiss. We don't know everything going on inside of Judas, but the pressure had been mounting for all of Jesus' disciples. You know, the Jewish religious leaders viewed Jesus as a threat that needed to be removed. And as the disciples traveled to Jerusalem for this Passover, Jesus has been talking on the way about how he's going to suffer. And then Jesus, when they get to Jerusalem, makes this grand entrance, purposefully riding into the city as a king with a crowd proclaiming him king today, the Sunday before Easter. And then Jesus calls out the corrupt practices at the temple and he clears it. And he continues to call out the Jewish religious leaders, their hypocrisy. And as Jesus is increasing the tension with all of these actions, he doesn't do anything to follow up, like with forming an army of supporters. And so the other disciples are seeing Jesus do all these things to increase the tension and then just keep going about teaching about God. And the disciples were all aware that the religious leaders were looking to arrest Jesus and kill him, and so that they likely would at least be arrested if they continued to stick with Jesus. And so at the Last Supper, as Jesus says, "One of you will betray me," the disciples don't say, "Well, Judas is obviously the only one of us who would even think about betraying you, Jesus." No, in the danger, they wonder who it is who might actually betray Jesus. It seems that some had realized that they might be tempted to no longer follow. We all face this temptation to follow Jesus conditionally, keeping him only as long as it doesn't cost us too much and he's meeting enough of our agenda. And if we live in this kind of way, then ultimately we're trying to be the master and make Jesus our servant of our agenda. Judas had concluded that Jesus wasn't going to follow his agenda of political overthrow and power, position, wealth. And so Judas, with Satan's influence, betrays. Maybe Judas was bitter about Jesus not providing what he so longed for. I've been there. Maybe in his greed, Judas wanted to profit from this breakup. Maybe he was also trying to save his own skin by getting in good with the other side. Some, giving Judas some more benefit of the doubt, even wonder if Judas hoped his betrayal would force Jesus to use his power to defend himself and would begin the revolution that Judas so wanted. Whatever all of Judas's motives were, it's clear that Judas's betrayal with a kiss is the total opposite of the kind of love that Jesus has been showing to Judas. And Judas is soon filled with regrets over what he's done, how he's pursued his own agenda and its consequences, which we see in Matthew chapter 27. So open over to Matthew 27, and I'll start reading in verse 1. Early in the morning, all the chief priests and the elders of the people made their plans how to have Jesus executed. So they bound him, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate the governor. When Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders. "I have sinned," he said, "for I have betrayed innocent blood." "What is that to us?" they replied. "That's your responsibility." In the end, pursuing his own agenda wasn't what Judas thought it would be. Rather than satisfied, Judas is betrayed, or has seized with remorse over his betrayal of Jesus. And so Judas tries to give the money back, and he confesses his sin. And the religious leaders coldly reply, "That's your responsibility." And Judas felt the heavy weight of that responsibility of betraying Jesus, as we see in verse 5. So Judas threw the money into the temple and left. Then he went away and hanged himself. Imagine Judas, as he still has the silver in his hand, realizing that he's chosen these 30 coins over Jesus, thinking, "What have I done?" Then he gives them away and goes and hangs himself. Things are dark here in the story. This is a tragic end for Judas, and it's a warning for us. Maybe there's something keeping you from starting a relationship with Jesus. Like, say you want to keep sleeping with your non-Christian boyfriend or girlfriend. Whatever it is that you think is so important right now that it's keeping you from coming to Jesus because you don't want Jesus to start to mess with this thing, I hope you realize what kind of trade you're making there. I don't want you, like Judas, to one day be seized with remorse about what you've chosen over Jesus, thinking, "What did I do?" Before your agenda destroys your life, before you step into eternity, come to Jesus in faith, trusting that he died for your sins and rose from the dead to give you the free gift of eternal life and to give you his Spirit to help you to follow his agenda of love. If you do know Jesus this morning, Judas's story challenges us to consider if we have any agendas for Jesus that hold a higher place in our lives than just following Jesus. Agendas like demanding not to already face in your 20s long-term debilitating back pain. Maybe agendas like, "I'm following you, Jesus, but in return, you better keep my kids safe and make sure they turn out okay." Agendas so important to us that if Jesus doesn't cooperate with what we want, we might walk away. Agendas that might show our relationship with Jesus is maybe more about using Jesus, serving him to convince him to give us what we really want. So let's learn from Judas's story, starting with no longer hiding our agendas from Jesus and his people as we confess them. That's how we can apply Judas's story to our lives, by confessing any agendas we have for Jesus. As a first next step in that application, there's going to be a prayer of confession on the screen. So I invite you all to stand now with me. And as you're standing, you don't have to recite this prayer, but if it reflects what's in your heart, if you're ready to take the next step of confessing any agendas you have for Jesus, if you're sorry for that, and you want Jesus' forgiveness and help, then I invite you to pray this out loud with me. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. Things are dark at this point in the story, with Judas dead and Jesus arrested. And so be sure and come back next Sunday and invite a friend to hear the conclusion to the story. What Mary glimpsed ahead of time as she poured out her costly perfume. Next Sunday, discover the cross and the empty tomb and hear the mystery of resurrection and of new life for sinners with their own agendas through faith in Jesus. And as we see Jesus pouring out his precious blood, as Mary did, may we worship, devoted to the one who has shown such devotion to us. Amen? Amen. All right. Well, you are dismissed. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. But first, love someone in here.